What? All right. So this sermon, there's a part of the Old Testament. I've been going through some Old Testament. We're going to look at law. We're going to look at narrative, and we're going to look at prophets. And some of the Old Testament, you look at it, and you're going to say, this is not what I'm supposed to do. In other words, we're going to hear about people that get it wrong. And I want you to think about this in terms of you know, whether you want to live a life that's blessed or cursed. That's a simple question, isn't it? You know, how many of you want to live a cursed life? Okay, pretty easy answer. But the question of how people end up in the wrong place, and this is what happens to Israel. Late in their history, they are in the absolute wrong place. And through the scripture, we get a lot of picture of who they are and why they got on such bad ground with God. All right? So you have to understand the Old Testament. The basis of the Old Testament, really the basis of scripture, is the law. And what that is, that's God's covenant promises in Genesis, but it's also the 613 laws that came after that from Moses. And all the Old Testament is based on that. When you read a narrative, the narrative, which is the stories about the kings and people, right? That's telling you whether they're living according to the law or whether they're messing up according to the law. And then the prophets who come mostly later, but the prophets and especially the books of the prophets come later, that's telling us that, you know, people, you're getting it wrong, you need to get back to what's right, and judgment is coming. So that's how the story lays out. So we're going to look at a piece of the law, a piece of the narrative, and a piece of prophecy to get a picture of what it means to fall away from God and not put yourself ever in close relationship to this story, except for this first part. In Deuteronomy, it says, see, this is the end of Deuteronomy. The book of Deuteronomy actually means second law. And the whole book is laid out as a treaty. And one of the last parts of the treaty are the blessings and curses. If you follow what you're supposed to do, this is what's going to happen. If you don't follow what you're supposed to do, this is what's going to happen. Okay? And so he starts off with the bad stuff or the good stuff. He says, I have set before you today life and prosperity and death and adversity, in that I command you today to love the Lord your God, to walk in his way and keep his commandments and his statutes and his judgments, that you may live and multiply, and that the Lord your God may bless you in the land where you're entering in to possess it. Right? So the idea of this is the same thing as in the New Testament. Jesus said, if you love me, you will keep my commandments. We're supposed to go out and make disciples, and disciples are people that learn to obey the commands of Jesus Christ. So that, you know, this hasn't changed throughout all the history of Scripture, through all that God revealed about himself. If we are going to be in a good relationship with God, we're going to love him. And the way we show that is by obedience, trying to serve him, trying to be his. But if your hearts turn away and you will not obey, but are drawn away to worship other gods and serve them, I declare to you today that you shall surely perish, and you will not prolong your days in the land where you are crossing the Jordan to enter and possess it. So the idea here is, if you don't stay faithful to God, if you find something else to trust in, if you bow to other things. Now, for us, that we would never think of, hopefully we wouldn't think of putting up statues in our house and worshiping them or praying to them. That's a very bad practice. It goes back to the ancient practice of idolatry, wanting to see something and call it your God, or you're wanting something tactile to touch. God says no. He's an invisible, almighty God, and he needs to be worshipped in spirit and in truth. So we don't, we don't think of making forms of God. But there's also cultural things that can become our safety net, if you will. I always harp against psychology as the thing that's going to hold my life together. Don't do it. It's a man-made system. It's not God. It's not God's word. Nothing stands up to God, and nothing stands up to his word, right? And if our hearts turn towards things that aren't God, and we start to trust in those things, we could find ourselves in the same place that these people will find themselves in. And it is a bad thing. The other thing I want you to think about in blessing and curse is Blessing simply means God is with you. That's simply what it means. It means God is with you. So it doesn't mean everything's always going good for you. If it's going good, good. Then God is still with you, so you don't get messed up with that. And also, though, God, when you're going through things, God is with you, right? Curse is simply the absence of God. It's the absence of God in your life, in your heart, the absence of God. And so when things are going good, you mess up. And when things are going bad, you're really messed up, right? So the idea of a blessing is having God with us in our lives. And we definitely want that. We do not want to be cursed. Now, I've gone over this. Today it's a little interesting. The prophet we're going to look at is Hosea, and the king that we're going to think about is Hoshea. All right, so they're the last king of Israel. Now, Hosea prophesied from Jeroboam 2 all the way down. So the last kings of Israel, he was there. But the one we're going to look at is the last one and the one that basically brought an end to Israel. And we read that in 2 Kings 17. In the 12th year of Ahaz, king of Judah, Hoshea, the son of Elah, became king over Israel in Samaria and reigned 9 years. He did evil in the sight of the Lord, not only not as the kings of Israel who were before him. It's kind of interesting that all the kings of Israel were evil. Every one of them has that epithet, the northern kingdom. We'll look at that in a second. And this is the last king, but he says he wasn't as bad as some of them that came before, but he is the last king. He's the one that gets taken away. Now, Shalmaneser was the king of Assyria, and that was the large empire of this time. And they were they had a mighty army. They were taking over the world. Okay, and it says he came up against him, and Hoshea became his servant and paid tribute. When you were a kingdom, but a small kingdom, and there was a large, powerful kingdom, the way you saved your skin was to pay money. You know, protection money, you could call it, but they call it tribute. So that was one way that the big empires raised money, was collecting tribute from all the little kings. And as long as you paid the tribute, you were okay, right? But what did he do? The king of Assyria found conspiracy in Hoshea, and he sent messengers, who had sent messengers to the king of Egypt and offered no tribute to the king of Assyria. So what happened was, by this time, Aram had already been taken over by Assyria. He was paying tribute to Syria all the time and keeping himself safe. But then he gets the idea, I'm going to stop paying tribute and I am going to go down to Egypt and get an army to help me. So he goes, this is his plan. Well, the king of Assyria is really mad about this, and he comes and he surrounds the city of Samaria, the capital, and he does it for 3 years. That's how you starved the people out until they capitulated. And then at the end, we'll see this maybe next time, at the end, they take them all away. They're all prisoners, and you never hear from them again. Now, Hosea, the prophet, warned these people. You saw the names, Jeroboam 2 and all those kings. He was prophesying all during that period. And so they had some warning that things weren't right in Israel. And we're going to look at a part that really shows kind of where they ended up in Hosea chapter 10. There's two oracles here. When we think of prophets, we think oracles. Oracles are sayings. And there's actually two in chapter 10. I take 1.5 of them today. Israel is a luxuriant vine. He produces fruit for himself. The more his fruit, the more altars he made. The richer his land, the better he made the sacred pillars. And he said, oh, they're a spiritual people. How wonderful. When they have money coming in and things are going well, they're building altars. Oh, look, they love to worship. They love to worship Baal. They love to worship Asherah, who is the pillar, the pole. These are fertility gods. These are gods that you go to give thanks or to plead for good crops and things like that. And that's what God is saying is God had blessed these people. He'd given them what they needed, right? He'd given them harvests and he'd given them prosperity. And what did they do with their prosperity? They turned it into idolatrous places of worship. That's one of the sad things you think about. You know, just think about, you know, people who have ability or resources use those resources for what they believe in, right? So in other words, it's not the having or not having that's the problem. It's what you do with what you have. It's what you do. You know, these guys were getting prosperity from God. It's, remember Jeroboam, when we read that last week, it said God had caused Israel to prosper in Jeroboam's time. Jeroboam 2, we call him. And they took that prosperity and they used it to build idolatrous altars and to perfect their, you know, pillars to Asherah. In other words, they used their prosperity in offense to God. Now think about this. I'm going to show you this in Deuteronomy. This is one part of the commission of Israel. You know, we have a commission. What did God tell us to do? He said, go make disciples of all nations, teaching them to obey. You know, he said, actually baptizing and teaching them to obey the commands of the Lord. We're supposed to teach people how to live and follow the word of God. That's our commission. If we throw that aside, what if we said, well, you know what? We're not going to do that anymore. We're going to start teaching people how to be Hindu. We're going to start, you know, teaching them how to be Mormons. We're going to start teaching them to be something other than what Jesus Christ and God called us to do. Well, these people were called. This is their, he says, you shall utterly destroy all the places where the nations whom you shall dispossess serve their gods. On the high mountains and on the hills and under every green tree, you shall tear down their altars, smash their sacred pillars, burn their Asherim with fire, and you shall cut down the engraved image of their gods and obliterate their name from that place. Now look, what have they done? Instead of following what God, God told him, basically, he wanted to rid the promised land of any idolatry and any idolatrous worship, anything that wasn't worshiping Yahweh, anything that wasn't, you know, bowing to Yahweh Sabaoth, our Lord Almighty. They were supposed to get rid of all of it. And here they are at the end of this history. This is 700 years after Moses. 700 years after Moses, they're not tearing down altars, they're building them. God gives them prosperity, and they're building these false things. And so the Lord says, their heart is faithless. Now they must bear their guilt. The Lord will break down their altars and destroy their sacred. See, they were supposed to be God's instrument to get rid of idolatry. They became idolatrous. Now the Lord is going to destroy them and their altars. That's curse. That's curse. Doing what God tells you not to do and not doing what God tells you to do. That's curse. That's how you get there, right? I'm listening to Francis Schaeffer wrote a thing, How Then Shall We Live? And he talks about the emergence of humanistic culture. And I see it, I call it secular culture, secularism, and how it is taking over. It's taken Europe totally over, where the word of God has no place among secularists. They call us proselytizers. So they can't support us, they can't help us do anything, because we're guilty of trying to make Christians. We're guilty of trying to share the gospel. We're guilty of trying to teach the word of God. We have a truth that we say is above all truth. Secularists say you can't do that. That every truth is as good as any other truth. And that's most of our society is thinking like that. That's how we can live in a nation that kills babies. That's how we can live in a nation that doesn't just embrace homosexuality, but promotes it. I'm not homophobic. I'm not afraid. I'm afraid for them because I think they're in serious trouble. But what I really don't like is the promotion of it. Like it's shoved into your face all the time. If you're on the internet, if you're on Facebook, if you watch TV, it's just always there. That's what happens to a dying culture, a culture that is headed towards curse. Now, I expect the world to be because they're pushing God out. They're ignoring God. They're shoving God out of the public square. They're putting him out of things, right? But I don't want the church ever to be that. And we have to be careful what we listen to. We have to be careful what we're putting into our minds and our hearts. We have to be careful because all these people did was follow their neighbors. Israel wouldn't say, oh, we're going to be the most idolatrous people in the world until God gets so mad. They didn't do that. They just, hey, you know, over here, see what these guys are doing? Why don't we do that? Hey, you want to be friends with, you know, the Philistines. You want to be friends with the Amorites and Hittites. And all we have to do is, we'll just put up their altars. You know, we'll still think about Yahweh. But and that's all it takes, is that kind of compromise to go from being a people that had potential for being blessed to potential of being cursed. So this is how it goes. He says, the response to this is, we have no king, for we do not fear the Lord. And a king, what could he do for us? They utter mere words with empty oaths and make covenants. So litigation springs up like poisonous weeds in the furrows of their field. As I was studying this and all this noise that's out in our society about let's impeach this guy, let's do this, and it's just infighting and biting. And you know, first of all, they say, we have no king. Now, it was Israel that asked for a king. Samuel, this goes back, right? Samuel, they ask him for a king, and the Lord says to Samuel, Samuel, do what they ask for. They have not rejected you, but they have rejected me from being their king over them. In other words, they got what they wanted. They got a figurehead. They got a king. But what did the kings do? The last four kings that we looked at on that list, they all sold themselves to Assyria. They all gave themselves, and so they were puppet kings. There's nothing worse than a leader that is sold out to somebody else. What good is that leader going to be for his people? He doesn't owe you anything. He owes it to the person he's sold out to, you know? And think about our politics in this nation. I mean, everything is bought up. Do you guys feel like you have representation? Well, these people had put their absolute trust in a king. They said, we want a king. We want to be like other nations. And what happened was when they set their king up on high, they find out he's nothing. His words don't mean anything. His covenants don't make anything. His legislation, his laws are poison. That's what, you know. So they're being awoken to this idea that they don't have anything real in their leadership. The inhabitants of Samaria tremble for the calf of Beth-Haven. Its people shall mourn for it, and its idolatrous priests shall wail over it, over its glory that has departed from it. The thing itself shall be carried to Assyria as a tribute to the great king. Ephraim shall be put to shame, and Israel shall be ashamed of its idol. This is the calf cult. When they first separated from Judah, when the divided kingdom, they set up two calf temples, one in Bethel, one in Dan. And Beth-Aven is talking about Bethel. And he's basically saying that, you know, they're going to come and take your God away. What kind of a God is that? What kind of thing have you put your life into that it can be carried away, that it comes to nothing? That's what idolatry does. That's what I think secular humanism does. That's what politics does. If you're putting your hopes into all this stuff, I'm telling you, it's going to let you down. Schaefer, you know, in this comment about how the humanism rose up, keeps going back to, but there's the Word of God. There's the truth of God. See, I can count on the truth of God. I mean, I'm sitting here looking at this, and I'm thinking, man, you know, this could be in, you know, the newspaper if it was telling the truth about the kings, you know. This stuff is so relevant, and it's the Word of God. This is, you know, 2,700 years old, but because it comes from the mind and the Spirit of God, it is solid, it is secure. Like we talked about the foundation that God put on under His church, Jesus Christ. It's an unmovable, unbreakable foundation. The Word of God is unbreakable, unmovable. God, our Father, is unmovable. He is mighty, He's powerful. Why would we ever trust in anything but Him? Right? Why would we trust anything with Him? And these folks had failed. They had failed to keep God in the center of their life. They failed to serve God, to obey Him. The word where it says we don't fear the Lord, it literally would mean to serve someone in respect of their honor and their worthiness. And he said, we don't fear, you know. So they had slipped away from God. Samaria's king shall perish like a chip on the face of the water. It means like you throw a piece of wood, a little piece of wood, out in a lake and watch it just get carried away. And he actually got carried away. They took him to Assyria, put him in prison. The high places of Beth-Aven, the sin of Israel, shall be destroyed. Thorn and thistle will grow up in their altars, and they shall say to the mountains, cover us, and the hills, fallenness. So here you have the king is gone. The altar's destroyed. And they say, since the days of Gibeah, you've sinned, O Israel. There they have continued. Shall not war overtake them in Gibeah? I will come against the wayward people to punish them, and the nations will be gathered against them when they are punished for their double inequity. Here's what happens. You trust in worthless things, right? Not us. Not us. People trust in worthless things. They trust in worthless leadership, right? And they become worthless. And it all crumbles. If you ever get a chance to look at Schaeffer's writing about how then shall we live, he talks about Rome. Actually, that's what Rome did. They trust in worthless gods, worthless leaders, and the whole society crumbled. And that was why. They had no center for morality. See, when you don't have God, you don't have morality. When you don't have truth that you can stand on, that you say is firm, then everything's up for grabs. Right? The way to be blessed is to follow Almighty God. Not to trust in weak things, not to trust in things that can be carried off or lost, not to be involved in things that are trusting in things that will not last into eternity, right? There's only God, then, isn't there? There's only God's truth, isn't there? There's only God and the Holy Spirit. That's it. That, you know, my Savior, my Holy Spirit, my Heavenly Father, His truth, these things last into eternity. These things I put my trust in. These things I try to live for. Put my resources behind whatever would please Him, that kind of stuff. That's how you get blessed. Meaning that God stays with you. God stays with you. He upholds you in times of trouble, and He keeps you in times of peace. That's where we want to live, right? We want to live blessed. Amen.